Well, would you turn with me in your Bible to Psalm chapter 27? We begin a new series today on the Psalms of Christmas, and specifically, we're going to be looking at the subject of hope. Now, it can be very easy in this season to look around us with all kinds of messages that are kind of being blasted at us, either through the radios that are turning to 24-hour, 7-day-a-week Christmas music, or through stores that really kind of put on the Ritz when it comes to decorating themselves and trying to separate us from our monies. And they can do so with this message of hope. Put your hope in that this gift is just the right gift. Put your hope in that if you are around shiny, happy things enough, you too will be shiny and happy. And you know, I think that we all know how fleeting that feeling is. Now, I don't say it that way to be a bummer. I say it that way to be real. This season can be a dark season, and yet as Christians, those who follow Jesus, those who believe on his word, we are called to live with hope, even in seasons that are difficult, even in seasons that challenge us. Perhaps that's this season for you. Perhaps you're being prepared for a season to come like that. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I wonder at times if we think about the courage and the confidence that it takes to live a hope-filled life. We don't talk about it that way a lot of times. We think about someone who is hopeful, maybe at times as disconnected from reality. Oh, that's a hopeful person. They have the spirit animal of a golden retriever. I have a brother-in-law like that. Love you, Jason. Perhaps you just think, well, that's just their disposition in life. They seem to be optimistic, or the glass is always half full. We talk about hope in a lot of different ways. And yet in Psalm chapter 27, we see a psalm where the psalmist is troubled. It's attributed to David, but it's one of those psalms that speaks of troubles. Now, it uses military language to do so, and you may think, well, how in the world does military language and the Christmas season go together? Well, he's using that language as a physical illustration of some deep spiritual realities. And so I want to invite Stephanie to come out. She's going to read this psalm together with me. But in the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, I was watching it in my office earlier today. In the movie, It's a Wonderful Life, we see George Bailey wrestling with something. Now, you may know in our house, It's a Wonderful Life is not exactly like every year material. But it has begun to be so for me. Last year, I slept through most of it. It was wonderful. It was a wonderful nap. I woke up and realized the movie was still on, and I was like, "Is this the longest Christmas movie ever?" It felt that way. But in It's a Wonderful Life, there is this villain in that movie, isn't there? Mr. Potter. You know, we live in a world that feels like it's filled with Mr. Potters. It feels like we're the George Bailey character that can just never catch a break, never has the success of others around, never has your name on the front page of the newspaper for anything good, never finds the success even in war times that others seem to face. And so we find ourselves in the midst of that kind of Christmas story, and we may wonder, what does it look like to have a pathway to hope? In Psalm 27, provides us with one today. Would you read with Stephanie this morning?
Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. One thing I have asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. for he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted above all my enemies all around. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger, O you who have been my help. Cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, or false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord.
You know, as we consider this psalm, you may say the word hope doesn't appear in this psalm. It doesn't, that's true. Let me just kind of refer back to Shane's message from a couple of weeks ago and how it is that we use the word hope at times. If I were to continue to extrapolate that It's a Wonderful Life analogy, I would say perhaps you hope that there's not a swimming pool under the gym floor here, and I can assure you there's not. That was cut from the original plans for this building once we saw that scene in the movie where the floor opens up and they all fall in. Perhaps we use the word like, I hope it's a good Christmas, or I hope so-and-so comes home. I hope that we are together as a family. Those are temporary uses of the word hope. Shane reminded us a couple of weeks ago that Christian hope is knowing that we, as God's people, have victory through Jesus Christ, even though the battle rages around us. Do you hear that language in the psalm? Christian hope is knowing where this story is going, even when our part of the story is in a chapter we would rather not be living in, Shane continued to say. Simply put, it's knowing that Jesus wins. Now, David, in this psalm, shows us a pathway to hope. He helps us to see how God's presence will sustain. God's presence will save us in the moments of trial, that God's presence will satisfy those who call out to him and wait for him. But I use two words to kind of describe hope that we don't often attribute it to it. I use the word confidence, and that's actually drawn directly from our text. Look at it with me here. I will be confident, it says in Psalm 27, verse 3. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fail me. It shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be what? Confident. You know, I used the phrase earlier that we live in a world filled with Mr. Potters. Perhaps that's you. A lot of times this time of year we hear about Ebenezer Scrooge. Perhaps that's you. I'm not one of the three ghosts visiting you today, don't worry. Also, I don't know of any other Christmas movie references that I'm going to include in the rest of this sermon. But no promises. No promises. My kids said that their favorite is when I preach when I'm tired, because I go off script a lot. I'm tired. So be forewarned, church. But you know, in this world around us today, there's this pervasive narrative of self-reliance. You have to make it a Merry Christmas. You're the one that it depends on that others around you are happy. We're often told that our worth is tied up in achievements, or there's security that comes from personal resources. I always joke in these kind of moments about car ads with Christmas bows on them. I've never been able to give Stephanie a new car for Christmas. If that's your plan, to give Stephanie a new car for Christmas, thank you. Grateful for that. That we've never been able to have those kind of moments, and yet that's the message that barrages our life, isn't it? That's what our worth is wrapped up in. But you know, what we often find is that that kind of message leads to an overwhelming sense of fear, doesn't it? I can't provide. Or an anxiety that kind of grips us in those moments. It puts a burden on our shoulders that it's just immense, and it's like the weight of the world. Or the belief that we have to control every aspect and protect every aspect of our lives from any vulnerabilities when we face chaos in the world around us, unpredictability of the day-to-day of this life. But you know, in this context, Psalm 27 offers a counter-narrative to all of that. It offers something that it goes against the messages of the world, and that message invites us into finding refuge, not in ourselves, but finding refuge in the Lord. Because we're confident that the Lord will be the one who saves and delivers us. If we look at these first three verses, we see three different military illustrations. And I said earlier that they lead us from a physical illustration to a deep spiritual reality. It says that the Lord is my light. Well, what's the benefit of light? It means that in the midst of darkness, enemies are exposed. There's a darkness that is illuminated. There's a warmth and a protection that can come from light as well. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Now, we may notice that the tense changes in this psalm some, where it says that he was my salvation, he is my salvation to come, and he is presently my salvation. Verse 4 points us to the fact that he has asked and he will seek. David is using this phrase salvation as something that is a very present reality in his life. It's not just a future promise, it's a present reality. Not the absence of threats. That's why we need light. We need it to expose the enemies that are around us. But salvation is the current and active presence of God in our lives, church. Isn't that good news for us? He's our stronghold. Now, you know, oftentimes when we think about a stronghold, well, we think about what our brother Matt is now 47 days sober from. Praise God. You know, we typically think of strongholds negatively like that, and I think there's something right about that. But we recognize here, too, that the Lord as our stronghold isn't something that we need to be delivered from or needs to be broken. David views God's presence as a stronghold where fear is what loses its grip on our lives. This is the freedom that he's walking in today, that our brother Matt is walking in today. And we rejoice in that. But you know, that doesn't just have to be his story. That can be all of our story. And in whatever unique way that we are being tempted with it and facing it today, that the Lord is a stronghold that we can take refuge in today. And there's a confidence that his light and his salvation and his stronghold will be secure for us. Why? Because the psalmist is pointing our confidence not to our personal strength, but to the strength that comes from an intimate relationship with God himself, a relationship where we are known by him. David's confidence isn't naive. He's acknowledging the realities of what's going on in his life, but he is, in an audacious way, expressing trust amid the chaos of life. Do we do the same, church? You know, this is where I think it's right for us to embrace the idea in our faith that there is a spiritual warfare aspect of our faith. The presence of God is our light. It is our salvation. It is our stronghold. But there are other strongholds that we can seek to take refuge in. And this is where this conflict in spiritual realms happens as a part of our Christian life. David acknowledges his adversaries, yet he remains steadfast in his faith. You know, I think this is why it's so important for us as a church to have community around us, to have those that we are accountable to, the memory of Scripture, so that in those moments we can combat the ways of the evil one. the ways that try to undermine our hope. They try to undermine the confidence that leads to our hope. But you know, this is where it's such a great reminder that we are not walking through these things alone. We have others around us. We have community groups. I know our community group is gathering this week for our Christmas party. What a wonderful time to celebrate. And yes, I hope I walk away with that, with the best of the white elephant gift exchange or whatever it is that we're doing tonight. But beyond that, I hope I walk away with a reminder of this. I don't walk through this Christian life alone. There are others around me that know the things that Stephanie and I and our family are walking through in very practical ways. Now, there's more here in this passage that points us to the pathway to courage. It reminds us in verses 4 through 6 that the Lord will protect and lift us up. The Lord will protect us and lift us up. It's not just that he is our light and our salvation. He is our protector and the one who lifts us up. It's a God who defends us and elevates us above those fear and troubles. He draws us out of the pit, as Psalm 40 would say. The psalmist is acknowledging very plainly that life has challenges. Does your life have challenges in it? It does not mean that you're outside of the will of God. It does not mean that there's something that you have done wrong. It just means that you're human. It means that you are a dependent person. It means that you, like the psalmist, can acknowledge life has challenges. But it also reminds us that we can have faith in God's protection to receive peace and assurance amid those challenges. You know, I wonder if we consider our fears wrongly at times. We shy away from our fears. And I think that makes sense. It's kind of this natural reaction. But I wonder if in our spiritual walk, if our fears don't reveal something far more that we should give consideration to. Our fears can actually serve an important purpose in our Christian life. Our fears can show us where we have really located our heart's treasure. Our fears can show us what's most important to us in that moment. Now, if we were to follow the pathway of fear back into our heart, I wonder if it wouldn't expose for us things that we love more than God himself. We don't often think about our fears in that way. But if we were to kind of trace it back to its source, that source in our heart, is it revealing something in our heart that says, I love this security or this comfort or this peace or this thing more than I love God himself? You know, I think about how this comes up at times in premarital counseling. You know, what's that thing that you really want to make sure of? Well, I want to make sure that we have enough money. Okay. I want to make sure that all of our kids are healthy. Okay. I want to make sure that our life looks like X, Y, or Z. Okay. And you know what? What's being expressed in that moment are not bad things, but they can at times expose something that is more valuable than God himself in a marriage. I wonder if we don't ignore our fears to our spiritual peril at times. Now, I'm not saying to lean into them. I'm not saying that we give over to fear. We've not been given a spirit of fear. We've been given a spirit of love and of sound mind. But those are the things that are most important. It's important for us, church, to follow the pathway of our fears back into our heart to reveal the things that we love more than God himself. You know, in these passages, it talks about this wonderful encounter that David is seeking to have with the Lord. He says, I want to dwell in the house of the Lord. I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. And you may just think, like, what good, what difference is that going to make? I might ask it this way. Is there a particular type of music that gives you a deep joy? I recently have discovered that there is something about orchestral music that unlocks unique emotions for me personally. And there are times that I don't want to unlock those things. But there's a deep joy that can come from that. There's something about a full orchestral piece or an arrangement that will unlock something uniquely in me. I think it has to do with the cello section. I don't know why that is, but it can bring me this deep experience with emotion. Some of you have that in nature. I love being out by the ocean. I love being in the grandeur of something like the Grand Canyon, where you're just seeing this landscape and it just brings you this overwhelming sense of joy or of peace. Perhaps you've had that same kind of experience, and it's something you say, I love that. I actually want to go and experience that again. Well, if someone were to come to you and say, well, what's the use of that? What purpose does that serve? You might answer that the landscape or that music is not a means to some other end, but it is itself profoundly satisfying. That's what David is expressing here in this passage when he says, I want to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. It's something that I want to give myself over to. It's a steady and sustained focus, not a one-time glimpse. It's not some prayer that's just asking for something in passing because it's what our whimsical hearts want in that moment. It's admiring and enjoying God just for who he is. David finds God beautiful, not just useful. And I wonder how many of us have lost that sense of wonder at the beauty of God. And that's part of what he wants to give to us again this morning as a gift, is the wonder at the beauty of God and not just the usefulness of God as some means to an end in our life. To sense God's beauty in the heart is to have such pleasure in him that your whole being rests in contentment. He will protect us. He will lift us up. He will, verses 7 through 12 tell us, hear us and guide us. David's desire to dwell in the presence of God is the heartbeat of this whole passage. It's the thing that kind of pulses throughout this passage, and yet it turns in this strange way in verse 7. It says, hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud. Be attentive and gracious and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. And he goes on there. Well, what is David doing? Well, speaking to the Lord means that David is himself seeking the Lord. Have you ever had a conversation with God where you just say, you seem distant? Do you realize that that is the Holy Spirit at work in you, causing your heart to seek after the Lord? You may think of it as this confession of him moving away from you or moving on from you, and yet he is so near to you in that moment that he is causing you to speak out in seeking after the Lord. David's response is what ours should be in that moment. I will seek your face. And you may notice that it seems like there are these negative requests. There's four of them that begin in verse 9. It says in David's petition, do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. Do not leave me. Do not abandon me. And yet there's this hope and confidence that comes with them as well. Listen to what they are. You have been my helper, and you are my God of salvation. His parents may abandon him, whether that's through death or through this desertion, but the Lord will extend this parental love through adoptive love and care of David. Verse 10 says, the Lord cares for me. And this care, David says, is enough. There's nothing else that he needs in this life. Psalm 119, verse 105 teaches us that God's word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. And this is where we recognize we need the light of God when we face difficult and trying times. We do not rely on our emotions or feeling. We don't trust our hearts or experiences in this life. We trust in the experience of the faithfulness of God to us to this point in life. Perhaps you're here this morning and you think, it's difficult for me to think about the faithfulness of God because of all of the experiences of this life. Can I say to you, friend, you are experiencing the faithfulness of God by being here this morning. You are experiencing the faithfulness of God by having a mind that is wrestling with those other experiences that seem to outweigh his faithfulness. You are experiencing the faithfulness of God by the very breath that you are taking and crying out in that way. Can you experience the faithfulness of God that is rushing toward you in salvation and light today, that you would receive by faith his gift of grace? Can I tell you, dear friend, there is no circumstance in life that will ever outdo the faithfulness of God in your life. We must stand firmly, not trusting in our hearts, not trusting in our experiences. We stand firmly on Christ, the solid rock, and the direction of his word to us today. This means that we have to prioritize the presence of God. It's what David is seeking to do. This is not some survival tactic. This is thriving in the richness of the presence of God. I wonder if there are ways that we can cultivate a habit of practicing the presence of God. Having intentional moments each day to refocus your mind either through meditation or worship. Perhaps for some that's in the commute in between places that you are given to go in a day. Perhaps for others it's having daily routines. But are we practicing the presence of God? Are we intentionally saying, God, I am setting aside time. Even as we just did a moment ago to say, God, who would you have me invite to be a part of this Christmas series? That is what it means to practice the presence of God, to call out in prayer and to listen for his response. It means that we have to find a joy in that kind of intimacy with God, not from our external circumstances, but this deep personal relationship with God. It means that we have these moments where silence and solitude is not a bad thing for us. We experience peace and joy that come from undistracted time with our Creator. We can seek to live in daily dependence on God. This is not just something that we do as kind of a glancing blow at 10 o'clock on Sundays each week. This is something that we give ourselves to intentionally each day. We're not compartmentalizing aspects of our spiritual life from our everyday life. Verses 13 and 14 show us how it is that the Lord will sustain and strengthen us. Have you ever noticed how David's identity was not wrapped up in his calling as king of Israel? Can you imagine the things that are clamoring for his time? Can you imagine the distractions that are bursting in at every hour of the day? I can't imagine what this is like. And yet, what we know of David is not all about his identity as king. What we know of David from God's word is his identity as a son of the Most High God. That's what his greatest identity was wrapped up in. He didn't wake up each day with a political agenda on his mind or a scheme for expanding the boundaries of his empire. David was thinking of one thing, how to break free from those routine entanglements, to be able to dwell in the presence of God, to do away with trivial activities, that he might give his eyes to beholding God, to clear his mind of other details, to meditate on the beauty and the splendor of God, to set aside less important tasks, that he might bask in the invigorating light and glory of everything that makes God an object of our affection and the one that we declare and delight in adoration. This isn't a token acknowledgement. This isn't a glancing blow in his life. All that David wanted was to be in the presence of God. because he knew that was the safest place for him to be. In a world filled with Mr. Potters, in a world filled with enemies that seek to steal and kill and destroy, David knew the safest place to be is the presence of God. And that's true for you and me as well. In any situation, our primary aim is not a change in our circumstances or better human intervention or a strategy that gives us the ability to help ourselves. God's presence with us is our greatest defense. It's the sole reason that we can have what verse 14 describes as courage. See, all of these passages are bookended by confidence and courage. Take courage, hearts. He is the one who hides us from our enemy. God is the one who shields us from attack. Christ is the one who gives us a solid place to stand. And so nothing can bring greater joy to the troubled soul than meditating on the majesty of God. Nothing can put life and its competing pleasures in greater spiritual perspective than a knowledge of the surpassing greatness of God. It's revealed to us through Jesus Christ, his Son. Nothing empowers us at the very core of who we are in our will to make hard choices, sometimes painful choices, to forego the passing, fleeting pleasures of sin than a view of the superior reward of knowing God, relishing in his splendor. You know, we have to, in this season especially, we have to battle against, we have to confront the pull towards self-reliance. We have to recalibrate our hearts toward a dependence on God. We have to prioritize the presence of God in this season. I realize that this is a challenging message because it feels like one of the things to do. And what I'm actually saying is set aside all of the other things. Release those things. Relinquish their control over our hearts and our minds. And in the midst of our daily routines, make space for an experience of God's beauty. Allow it to transform your perspective, your actions. But more than that, we notice that David here doesn't just cower back in fear. He is proclaiming these things. This is a song that would have been sung in the gatherings of the people of God. What that tells us is that we can share this good news with others. We are not cowering back in fear. We are given courage. We are given confidence so that we might share this light of Christ with others. Not called to cower in our faith, confidently, courageously share with others. See, Psalm 27 points us to good news for today. This prefigures the ultimate act of deliverance and embodies the divine love that we are shown in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we see the perfect fulfillment of this psalm. Jesus is our light in a dark world. He alone is our salvation from sin and the death that overwhelm us. He is our stronghold amid life's trials. His life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, they assure us of the profound love of God that secures our eternal refuge in him. And this assurance affects us in this way. It gives us hope that makes us fearless because we know that we belong to God through Christ, who triumphed over anything that we could fear. We're going to prepare for receiving communion together now. We're going to sing a song in reflection called Prepare Him Room. But I wonder at times if we could easily miss some connections in Psalm 27, verse 9 and 10. David cries out, "Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation." He goes on in verse 10 to say, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in." As we prepare to receive this meal together, it's a reminder that Jesus Christ was the one who was himself forsaken by his heavenly Father on our behalf. It's a reminder that our sin separated us from God, and yet he bore the full weight and wrath of that sin so that we do not have to. It's a reminder that the Lord hears us when we cry out to him. The invitation to this table is an invitation to be heard in the heavenly presence of God himself. It's an invitation and a reminder that the Lord is the one who answers us in our cries for help with the salvation and the light and the refuge that we need. It's a reminder that in Christ Jesus is all that we need. And his coming to earth is the fulfillment of Psalm 27 on our behalf. Can we, as we remain in our seats and the ushers begin to distribute the elements, can we prepare room for Christ in our hearts this morning?